Amen. Good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right before Brandon came up and prayed, I went over to, I always get hot right before I'm about ready to preach. I don't know if it's just the anticipation or what, but went over to turn the air on, but it's only like 70 degrees in here. So I guess it's just that humidity, right? I should know that from being from the Midwest. So maybe it's just me. I turned it on anyways. It was kind of like, it made me feel good to turn it on, you know? And then in the course of the sermon, if it does raise a few degrees, it'll come on. So we're good. All right. So 1 Corinthians 15, that's page 961, if you're using the black Bibles there. Appreciate the songs so much that we sang today. Just what blessed truths that's what we've been thinking about in this chapter is the resurrection of Christ. And Paul has reminded the Corinthians about that. Right? At the beginning of the chapter, he reminded them about the gospel itself, that the gospel that he had proclaimed to them, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then Paul has shown them, I guess you could say, the theological connection between the resurrection of Christ and their future resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, of those who are in Christ. Christ is our first fruits, Paul explained. Christ's resurrection is the first of many to come. His resurrection, our future resurrection, are intricately connected. So Paul warned them that if they deny the future resurrection of the dead, which they were, many of them were denying the future bodily resurrection of the dead. He says, if you do that, then you also have to deny that Christ was raised, right? So really, verses 1 through 34, I guess we could say, he's been making all those connections, all those theological connections. And now that we come to verse 35, Paul is shifting slightly. He's still talking about resurrection, and he's still talking about our future resurrection, but now he wants to hone in on the resurrection body itself. What is that body going to be like? And I think we're going to see from the opening of this passage that he's very likely addressing some questions that they were having, okay? Some concerns and questions that were causing them to doubt the resurrection. So if you've found that, would you stand, please, in honor of God's Word? And I want to read verses 35 through 49. I started off this week thinking that I would preach on that whole section, because it is one section, but we're actually just only going to go through verse 44, because, you know, for us to start our business meeting on time, we need to eat on time. That means I need to be done on time, right? Although I thought about maybe you guys could just grab some chili, come back in, and we could finish it up, you know? But we're just going to go through 44 this morning, Lord willing. But I'll go ahead and just read the whole section so you see how they're connected, and we'll try to pick it up next week. Verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. I wanted to start us off by just considering the topic of expectations. Right? We all come into certain situations with expectations, and oftentimes, you know, maybe our expectations are exceeded, or maybe we're let down. You know, and so, for example, if a new movie comes out and a lot of people go see it, and they're just like, "Oh, this is so awesome! This is the greatest movie ever!" Right? You know, and then you go to it. And you're kind of like, you know, it was okay, I guess. You know, you're kind of let down. I think it's because everybody had pumped you up so much, right, that you had these great expectations, and then it didn't quite deliver. And obviously, the opposite can be true, too. You know, you can be in another town and be desperate for food, and you just find this hole-in-the-wall diner, right? You know, and you're thinking, man, I hope they clean the dishes, you know, And you go in there and the food's just great. And you're like, wow, that far exceeded my expectations. Well, the reason I want us to just think about expectations for a moment is as we approach this topic of our resurrection bodies, I want to raise your expectations about what your resurrection body is going to be. No doubt. You know, I don't know what each of you, when you think about your future glorified body, I don't know exactly what you think about, but I'm wondering if some of you don't, when you think about your future body, if you don't think, hey, it's going to kind of be like when I was 19 or 20, you know, like, you know, peak physical condition, just with no sin and no pimples, you know, and that's going to be my future glorified body, you know, and I want to tell you that bar is set way too low, way too low. We're going to see that from this passage today, that our glorified bodies are not simply going to be just an upgraded version of our current bodies. No, what we're going to see is our glorified bodies are going to be something completely other, something completely beyond what we have experienced, and probably even what we can imagine. All right? They're going to be physical, but they're not just going to be an upgraded version. They're going to be in a whole new category. Okay? So I'm going to, the title of the sermon today is Radically Different Physical Bodies. And those are kind of the ideas I want to keep at the forefront of our thinking. Different and radical. Radical transformation and totally different. Okay? And as I do that, please understand, I'm going to be emphasizing the difference today, but there is continuity, okay? So when we think about our resurrection body, there is continuity. We're still going to be us, you know? When Christ returns and I'm raised from the dead, I'm still going to be Jathan. You know, you look at Christ, and they still recognized Christ, all right? And so when I say different, I'm not talking about being transformed into a completely different person, different identity, but I'm saying it's going to be a completely different type of body, okay? And so I'm excited for us to consider that together today. So I'm talking about the future resurrection of the dead, and as I've mentioned several times in this chapter, I just quickly mention it again, we're talking about believers here. That's who Paul's talking to, the church. He's addressing this to believers. He's not dealing with what happens to unbelievers when Christ returns. The Bible says that they too will be raised, but it'll be for judgment. No, he's directing this toward believers. What's going to happen to Christians when Christ returns? What transformation will take place in us? We will be raised, but what will that look like? And so as we come to verse 35, that's what Paul says. I think he's addressing the very concerns and questions that they were having. He says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? And again, whether these were questions he had explicitly heard out of their mouth, or whether he just knows this is kind of what they're thinking, because he knows the culture. He knows that their culture emphasized the spiritual. Remember, I've said that several times, that their cultural worldview that the Corinthians were in thought that the flesh is temporary, the flesh is just throwaway, it's really not that important, so do whatever you want to in your flesh. But what's really important is the spiritual, and you know, whatever kind of afterlife they believed in, it was a spiritual afterlife. And so when Paul, you know, that is preaching to them the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the dead, to many of the Corinthians, that was just inconceivable. They're like, our flesh is gross, you know, our flesh is corruptible, our flesh gets sick and it gets weak and it dies and it rots, and how in the world can something as glorious as heaven, something as glorious as the age to come, how in the world can that have physical in it? It just seems like it wouldn't even fit, right? And so that's, I think that's the crux of the problem that many of them were dealing with here. And so Paul says, I'm going to answer that question, right? I know that's what you guys are struggling with. How are the dead raised? Specifically, with what kind of body do they come? And he says, let's talk about that. But notice he kind of starts off a little strong, doesn't he, here? He says, his response to such a person who would be asking that, you foolish person. And I think what he's getting at there is they're not, it reminded me of when Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, right, in the Gospels, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the bodily resurrection either, right? And Jesus said, you know neither the power of God nor the Scriptures. And so I think that's what he's getting at here as well. Paul is, you foolish person. The fool says in his heart there is no God. The fool doesn't take into account who God is and what God can do. And so Paul, right off the bat, is saying, you guys are limiting God's power to raise the dead. You kind of have this box, and you're not thinking outside the box. You're not considering how awesome God is. You're not considering how wise He is, that He knows what He's doing, that He can make a body that's suitable for heaven or for the new heavens and new earth. You're not thinking about the power of God, that He can raise the dead. He can take bodies that have decayed and rotted and form them together in something brand new. So he starts right off, you foolish person. And now then, he's going to teach them about the resurrection body. And Paul obviously knew the Scriptures, right? He knew the Old Testament Scriptures. He's been explaining how Christ died and rose again according to the Scriptures, right? And it's interesting, in this passage, we're going to see him, or we're going to hear echoes of Genesis chapter 1 throughout this passage. No doubt Paul is thinking about creation. He's thinking about how God powerfully spoke and created different kinds and animals who reproduce, plants that reproduce, multiply after their kind. So you're going to hear a lot of that same language in here. And he's going to direct them to creation. As he tries to teach them about what this future resurrection body is like, he's going to give them some lessons from creation. Okay? So if you're looking at your notes there, there's really just two headings. First, we want to look at the lessons, or you could call them the illustrations from creation. And then in verse 42, we're going to see Paul apply that to our future resurrection bodies. Okay? And let me just give you, I already kind of mentioned this in my introduction, but here's the two main lessons that he's going to keep hammering over and over. Okay? You can just write it this way. I tried to just be brief for it to fit in the bulletin, but different kinds and radical transformation. Different kinds and radical transformation. That is what Paul wants them to understand. Okay? So he takes them to agriculture here to begin with. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That was the end of verse 36. Now verse 37. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed, its own body. Okay, so here's the lesson there. Seeds undergo radical transformation to become what God designs them to be. Seeds undergo radical transformation to become what God designs them to be. I need a volunteer this morning. Would a young person like to volunteer? Keelan, great. Come on up. don't want you peeking in here, okay? So I want you to stand right there in that corner. You can stand up there so they can see you a little better. That's what I have to do so they can see me. Stand on this thing. All right? Hold out your hand. What are those? Close. Those are watermelon seeds. Okay? So look at that. You got a feel for that? All right. Guess what this is?
That's watermelon?
That's a young watermelon plant. These get a lot bigger, don't they? Right? My dad used to grow watermelons. I remember we'd sell them in a wagon on our road. You know, the vine could fill up this whole room if you let it, right? So think how different that is from that, right? Totally different. It's already undergone a radical transformation, and it's going to get big, and guess what? It's going to yield things like that. Now, does that look anything like that?
No.
That's Paul's point, right? Here, I'll take those back. Thank you. He's saying the seed, think about a seed. It undergoes a radical transformation. I'll set this out, and we can all have like a spoonful of it during our members meeting, right? I don't know if that's watermelon juice or what that is. Yeah, perishable. We'll get to that. But I mean, we see his point, right? Radical transformation. He's like, what you sow in the ground comes out looking completely different. Completely different kind, and it's a radical transformation that got it to that different kind. Okay? So that's a pretty understandable illustration, isn't it? And I'm sure right away you see the connection he's going to make to the resurrection, right? God is, just like he transformed that seed into something completely different, it underwent a radical transformation through what he calls death. We would call it germination or whatever, right? Likewise, God is going to transform our earthly bodies into something entirely different. Okay? And already he's bringing in not only the power of God, but the sovereign wisdom of God as well. Because look at, after he gave that illustration in verse 37, he says, "But God gave it a body as he has chosen." Okay, as he has chosen. God is the one who gives. God is the one whose power, creative power, produces this transformation. And God is the one who determines what that is going to transform into. We're going to see that flesh out even more as we look at some of his other illustrations. But the point is, just as God chose the type of body the seed should have, what it should become, God has chosen a brand new type of body for us for the age to come. For heaven, for the new heavens and new earth. I want to read something to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. You don't have to turn there, but you might just mark it down as a cross-reference. It says, Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." We'll probably come back to that verse in the weeks to come. But you see that transform? Just like the seed gets transformed, so our lowly bodies, Paul says in Philippians 3, are going to be transformed into the glorious body, just like Christ has now. All right, so that's the first lesson. Now in verse 39, he's going to draw another lesson from creation. "For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish." Okay? So here the lesson is, if you're taking notes there, you'll see these blanks. Earthly bodies have different kinds of flesh, each suited for their environment. So Paul is, he's not only looking at the plants, now he's looking around at the animals too, and he's saying, look at them. Look how different they all are. And God is the one who has made them that way, right? Birds have light, hollow bones so that they can fly. Fish have gills so that they can breathe underwater. Animals have fur so that they can stay warm, right? My son, Clay, could give you dozens more examples of that. That's about the extent of my animal knowledge, right? But he likes to study that stuff, how each one is uniquely suited for its different environment. I had one more. I don't have an illustration for every point, right? I'm not that creative, but some of these are just so fun, right? So, Karis. First, you got sleeves on, but feel your skin. I want you to feel your skin, okay? You feel it? All right. Now feel this. Way different, isn't it? Yeah, thank you. This is a raccoon. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. Look around at the different animals. And if you want to feel some more, you can go to the Tilly household, right? They probably have a lot of things up there, right? He's saying, look at the different animals. God has made them to have different kinds of flesh. Why did God do that? Well, I mean, for one, just to show his power, show his creativity, show his beauty, show his wisdom. But he designs them to be suited for their environment. That raccoon has a lot more fur than we do, right? A lot more hair, because it's made to live out in the cold. And we're not, at least not without help, right? And that's what Paul is saying. God knows how to make different kinds of flesh, different kinds of bodies to suit their environment. So where he's going with this is God knows how to give you a different kind of body that is suited for the environment of the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, because again, I think that's was a big hang-up for them. You know, they're picturing the afterlife being glorious and beautiful, but then they look at their flesh as something that, wow, that does not fit at all. And Paul would probably say, you're right. It doesn't fit the way it is now, but God's going to make it fit, right? He's going to transform it and make it fit. Okay, so we'll keep moving here. Paul continues on with more lessons, more examples from creations. Remember, he's had them look around at different bodies, different types of bodies on the earth that animals have. Now in verse 40, he begins to kind of shift their gaze upward to the heavens. Verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. Okay, so this is a pretty straightforward one. I just said it this way. There is a radical difference in glory between earthly and heavenly bodies. Okay, that's a pretty obvious lesson. Paul's like, yeah, we see how a bear is different from a fish, but that's different from a bird, right? That's different from a human. There's definitely a difference there. But now he's saying, hey, think about how much difference there is between a dog and the sun, right? Or think how much difference there is between anything on earth, right? You and the stars. Look at how different that is, right? How different those bodies are. I keep saying bodies in quotes, right? That's what he's talking about, heavenly bodies. Those bodies are vastly different. Both are amazing. Earthly bodies are amazing. They show the creativity. They show the handiwork of a creator. But heavenly bodies are even more amazing, right? They reveal a different kind of glory, we could at least say. That's what he says. And Paul is setting us up for later in verse 43, which we'll plan on covering next week, when he's going to compare Adam with Christ. And he's going to use that same kind of language. One is of the earth, one's of dust, and one is from heaven, right? One's of heaven. And so that's what he's showing, the distinction between the glory of earthly bodies and the glory of heavenly bodies, right? So now in verse 40 was kind of a transition where he kind of turned our gaze up to the heavens, and now while we're looking up there, he's going to give us another observation in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. The word glory here in this verse and the last verse as well, glory is a fine translation, but it could also mean splendor, brightness, right? That's kind of what he's talking about. He's talking about the varying degrees of splendor, of brightness that we see up in the heavenly bodies, right? You have the sun, super bright, super glorious. Wow, I can't even look at it, right? When it's in full whatever. You have the moon, which is less bright, right? Less bright, and I know it's reflected. But it's less bright. You can look at it. It's way less brighter than the sun, right? Then you have stars, which, again, I understand that the sun is a star. right? Now, whether Paul knew that or not, I don't know. But, you know, he's saying from our vantage point, you have these varying degrees of glory. Sun, super bright. Moon, less bright. Stars, teeny tiny, right? Because they're so far away. You hear Genesis 1 in there, right? The greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. There it is, the three categories. That's what Paul's talking about. He's pointing our attention to that. But all for the same purpose of God makes things to be different kinds. Makes things to be different kinds. So, the reason he's hammering that point home is he's telling the Corinthians, you're assuming that all bodies are the same, but that's not true. God provides different bodies that are appropriate for different environments. He's really just pointing them back to the power and the wisdom of God. God knew what type of body to give fish. God knew what type of body to give the raccoon. God knows what type of body to give us. He knows what type of glory and splendor to give the heavenly bodies. God knows what he's doing. He knows that heavenly bodies are different from earthly bodies because he's the one that created them all. And so when the time comes for this body to be raised, he's going to transform us into something that is fit for heaven, something entirely different from what we know here on earth, something that's appropriate for heavenly existence. So he directs them back to the power of God. He's powerful enough to do this. He's wise enough to do this. And so the Corinthians their expectations were way too low. Our resurrection body is not just going to be some recycled earthly body. It's going to be one that's of a completely different order, one that's of a completely different glory, one that's appropriate for the age to come. Okay? So that's all his examples of creation, and now he ties it explicitly back now to the resurrection. Verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Okay, so that's the second heading here. So it is with our resurrection bodies. The same lessons, the same illustrations we've seen from as we look around at creation or look up at the heavens, so it is with our resurrection bodies. Same points, different kind and radical transformation. Right? Our resurrection body is going to be of a completely different kind, and it's going to our current bodies are going to undergo a radical transformation. So let me just work through. He contrasts the two here in verses 42 through 44, right? He contrasts our present body with what our future glorified body is going to be like. So, and he uses that terminology, obviously, purposely, sown, right? What's sown is perishable. And so obviously, we do think about, you know, a body being buried, right? Just like a seed is sown in the ground. And that's true. I mean, he wants us to make that connection. But I just want to explain one thing about that is I don't want us only to be thinking about a dead corpse that's put in the ground, okay? He's talking about our bodies even now as they are, okay? And this body is what's going to be put in the ground. So his point remains. But just think about how different our bodies are now from what they will be. Okay, does that make sense? Just want to make sure you got that nuance there. So what is the body now is sown in, what does he say? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So he's talking about corruption, something that's perishable, something that corrupts. Even when we're young, even when we're strong, like I was saying, in our early 20s, in the peak of our physical condition, even then our bodies are already decaying. They're perishable. They don't last. Lately, and we've been, we got out of whack with our milk or something, but lately we've been pushing the limits on our milk. Our milk's been, you know, it's like, wow, that was like yesterday, the date it has on it, you know, and woo, it's a little sour, you know, and so that's what you think about when you think about perishable, something that it doesn't last, it's decaying, it's corrupting, it becomes no good. Right? And that's what he's saying about us. We have a shelf life. right? I mean, it's kind of sobering, but it's true, right? We have a shelf life. We have an expiration date. Only God knows that date, but we do. These bodies are going to die. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." So the Bible compares our bodies, our lives on this earth, like a flower. And we get that especially here, right? You know, when we've had a nice wet winter like this, and springtime, you go up to the foothills, the mountains, all these beautiful flowers, right? And then come, what, June, July, you go up there and it's brown already. It's, what happened? You know, the sun just baked it and they're gone. Those flowers are gone. And that's what he's saying about our bodies. Our bodies are perishable. As we get older, like a flower, our beauty fades, pain increases, and things start not working right. But, praise God, that's not the end of the story. For us, that's not the end of the story for our bodies. Because God is not done with our bodies. The body that's sown is perishable, but the body that will be raised is imperishable. Think about that. Think about having a body that is imperishable. All corruption, all decay is going to be swallowed up by the resurrection. We're going to have physical bodies that worked perfectly. No more sickness, no more weakness, no more failing organs, no more outside diseases attacking the body. And as I just started thinking through some of the different issues that our bodies go through as they age, right? And I kept coming up with the word loss, right? As you get older, you may have a loss of bone density. You may have a decrease of white blood cells. You may have memory loss of hearing, all that. Well, with our resurrection bodies, there's going to be no more loss of anything. No more loss. Nothing deteriorating. Nothing getting worse. Praise God. We're going to be imperishable. Nothing's going to wear out. Nothing's going to break down. And this isn't just going to be a never-ending existence for existence sake, but it means our bodies are going to be able to be fruitful and bring glory to God and do good for others. And so we're going to have power to serve God with, and that's where he goes next, right? It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. First, he says in verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Think about sown in dishonor. And I think he means more than just the physical there, because again, we're not only talking about the corpse that's put into the ground. He's talking about us as we exist now. And yes, when someone dies and they have a viewing and all that, they try to make it look as nice as they can, right? But we know it's a dead body. It's going to decay. So there is some dishonor that way. But think about our bodies now. Our existence now, it is marked in many ways by dishonor. Yes, we're made after the image of God. We'll talk about that next week, but that image has been so marred by sin. And so there's a lot of dishonor now. But he's saying that what's sown in dishonor, yet as we die, that just proves again the effects of sin. We're still under the curse of sin. But what's raised is going to be glorious. It's going to be raised with honor. No more curse, no more sin. It's going to be completely glorified after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer will our bodies be subject to shame. They'll be glorious bodies without sin, perfectly constructed, perfectly made, perfectly sustained for pleasing God, for praising God, for enjoying God. He goes on, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Again, we understand this very easily. Our bodies are weak. And as we get older, they get weaker, but even in our prime, they're weak, right? Every night we have to sleep, or we should, right? We get worn out easily. We're easily tired. Even a strong person who's fit and healthy, you know, you put one little bug in them, they're down for the count, right? They're on their back on the bed getting well. I think about how our spirits are even. We're easily overwhelmed. We're easily anxious. We get easily discouraged. We're weak in many ways. Praise God, we don't go through life alone. We have the Spirit inside us that strengthens us. We have each other to encourage one another. But we're weak in many ways. But that's the body, that's going to be our old self. Well, I shouldn't say old self, because our old self was... All right, let's use a different word. That's going to be our old body, right? And that's sown, and that then it's going to be raised, and weakness is not going to be an issue anymore. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. Never tired, never overwhelmed, never anxious, never frustrated. Perfect power with which to please God and serve God. Verse 44, he kind of wraps up the contrast here. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And again, he's not talking about what the body is made of. He's not saying one body's physical, the other body's spiritual. No, he's talking about what empowers the body. A spiritual body is one that is oriented and empowered by the Spirit. And so by nature, we're all oriented towards sin. We're all oriented toward rebellion against God. We're all empowered by our sinful, enslaving desires, right? And then when God saves us, he begins this resurrection already. And as he makes us a new creation, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He makes us new in many ways. But now then there's a battle going on, right? You know, because now we've got the Spirit and we have this new heart, but we still have our flesh too. We still have that remaining sin and that needs to be put to death daily. And they war against each other, Galatians 5 says. But one day that war is going to be over. Praise God. What a day that will be. Right? One day we will be completely controlled and empowered and yielded to the Spirit. One day our bodies, heart, soul, and mind will be completely and totally oriented toward God. Perfect love, perfect obedience, perfect worship. We're going to have perfect strength to offer perfect praise to our perfect triune God. We'll have perfect love for Christ, perfect love for each other. So, Paul is, like I said, trying to turn the Corinthians to focus on God, on who God is. Think, you guys are limiting God. I think he would ask him, is God powerful enough to give you a brand new body? Is God wise enough to know what kind of body you need to have for the age to come? Is God creative enough to produce something unlike we can even imagine? And of course, the answer to all those questions is yes, absolutely. He does that. That's what he does. So in conclusion, the main point I wanted you to see is that our resurrection bodies are not going to be just a upgraded version, a souped-up version of yourself right now. Our physical resurrection bodies are going to be something radically different, radically better, because God's going to transform them. And I know I started off talking about expectations and said, you know, if people hype up a movie too much, you get disappointed. I'm not worried about raising your expectations too high for the resurrection bodies, because I don't think I can, right? Because I don't know what... You know, none of us can comprehend what it's going to be like. And so I'm not worried about that at all, because it's going to be far better than we can even imagine. Paul said in this very letter back in chapter 2, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So I pray that you're encouraged today. I pray that you'll rejoice in the inheritance that is yours in Christ, as you think about the bodies that you're going to have and the existence that you're going to have as we get to together serve and praise our triune God in the new heavens and the new earth. So let's pray. Father, we praise you for your power and for your wisdom Lord, as we, and as I was preparing this week, I was just thinking about how little I pay attention to creation. Lord, we know that the heavens declare your glory. And thank you for this reminder today of just the flashing neon signs we have all around us of your handiwork, of your power, of your wisdom, of your beauty, of your sovereignty. And so I thank you that you moved Paul to use creation to teach the Corinthians these truths and us as well today. And so we praise you for being an awesome creator. We praise you for being all wise. No one is ever your teacher. We praise you that you are sovereign, that you are all-powerful. Nothing is too difficult for you. And even though I know we still have questions about the resurrection body and what that's going to look like, and what about those who experience different types of death and all that, but God, we know that you have that all under control. And we look forward to experiencing this. Who are we that we would get to experience eternity with you in a perfect place and in perfect bodies? And so we praise you for your grace. This is all of your grace, and we praise you for Christ who has secured this for us through his weakness, through his he took on weakness. He took on this body of weakness, this body of corruption, yet without sin. And we praise you for his perfect life that he lived in obedience to you, in dependence on your Spirit and your Word. And we praise you for his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. And it's all because of Christ that we have this future to look forward to. And so I pray that your people will be encouraged today, and I pray that their hearts will be filled with praise and love for you, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.